Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, this is the living word of the living God. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Amen. Well, as I said, Psalm 119 is that great acrostic poem in God's word about God's word. And tonight, the section, originally, each verse beginning with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Boys and girls, by the end of this series, you will have memorized the Hebrew alphabet. And you'll be able to say it. We're going to do one a week, or maybe more if there are even ones in between, you get extra time. But tonight, Aleph, first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the first word, then, which begins with that letter, in Psalm 119, verse 1, is translated as our English word, blessed. Blessed. As we embark on this study of Psalm 119, the very first word that God confronts us with, the very first idea that he lays before our minds and hearts is this, blessed. Blessed. You know, the whole Psalter begins with that word. Remember Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. I think of Jesus when he went up on a mountainside and sat down to teach his disciples, and he opened his mouth to speak to them about the things of God. What was the first word out of his mouth? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he went on over, blessed, blessed, blessed. You know, at the end of time, there will only be two categories of people. The cursed and the blessed. The cursed and the blessed. But this psalm begins with that word, blessed. What a wonderful, wonderful word to begin a song. Or to begin a poem with. Blessed. You know, it should right away grab our attention because isn't that what everyone wants? No matter who you are, isn't that what you want? Isn't that what people desire? What they seek? Now, they may have their own ideas of what that entails, what's involved. And they may have their own ideas of what they want to do or think they should do in order to get that to that place. But I think you can approach anyone in the world and say, do you want to be blessed? And they'll say, of course I do. Unless they're not sane. But a sane person will say, yes, I want to be blessed. That's what people are seeking and desiring. For things to go and for things to be well. With them, with their lives. There are all sorts of ideas involved in this word for blessing. Peace, joy, security, prosperity. All of all this word blessing. Of course, the ultimate blessing is heaven. It's being in heaven. And I think if you'd ask most people, they want to go there. So getting into any big debates with people and say, would you like to go to heaven? Most people would say yes. They desire that end, But often they dislike the means. They want blessing. They're interested in God blessing them. But the means to that blessing, when we lay out how it is that God does bless people, that's when some difficulty starts to arise in people's minds and lives. Well, what does God tell us that blessing is? What is the way to blessing? I think that's the theme of this first section in Psalm 119, the way to blessing. Well, look there in Psalm 119, verse 1. Keep your Bibles open as we follow through this section. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Another translation says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. What's the answer to the question, what is the way to blessing? Well, the answer is obedience. Obedience. Righteousness. Doing what is right according to God's law. The law that He has, in some sense, written on our hearts, the hearts of all men, but especially the law that He has revealed in the Bible, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Righteousness, obedience according to God's law. That is blessing. That describes the blessed life. What does a blessed man look like? What does a blessed woman or boy or girl look like? The law of God. That's the answer. The law of God describes the blessed life. Well, who is blessed then? Blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Show of hands. Whose ways are blameless? What is this psalm telling us? Does God just dangle this word blessing in front of us to attract us and then snatch it away? Because as blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Have we lost the blessing almost the very instant we began to investigate it? Who is blessed? Well, do you see, because of sin, when God rightly lays blame on us because of sin, no one would have been blessed. Sin takes away blessing. But what we're reading here, we have to understand in the context of the whole Bible. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And there in some of your Bibles, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God's special covenant name. And so right away, this idea of blamelessness and walking in the way of the Lord is grounded in, is related to His covenant. The covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. Who is blessed? Because of sin, we deserve not to be blessed, but to be cursed. But what did God do in the covenant of grace? Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This is the amazing thing. We who are sinful and deserve to be cursed, Christ came and stood in our place, the righteous one being made a curse. He took the curse that was due to us, even though He was perfectly righteous and deserved only blessing. And we who deserve nothing but cursing can be blessed because He was cursed. When we're reading about this blamelessness here in Psalm 119, we could call it an evangelical blamelessness. It doesn't mean that we in and of ourselves as human beings are perfectly sinless. Christ is the blameless, spotless Lamb of God. And our thoughts should first of all go to Him. He is the one who is truly blessed. He only ever walked in the ways of the Lord. But he is the head of his people. He is our covenant head and representative. And so in him, we have received a perfect righteousness. We remember that when it speaks here of the law, it's not just speaking of do this and don't do that, summarized in the Ten Commandments. It's the whole revealed direction, the Torah of God. And in the covenant, that includes all the laws about sacrifice. All the things that God had taught his people about sacrifice, bound up in the law in the broadest sense. And so to walk according to the law also includes to receive and to trust in the sacrifice that God has appointed and provided. You see. And so as we read about this blamelessness, we have to remember that it is a blamelessness that is in Christ. Being blessed in him, his righteousness. But also, I think this is speaking about our everyday lives. If we didn't have the righteousness of Christ, there would be nothing but cursing. Nothing but cursing. But in Christ, we come to this verse then and come in an evangelical gospel kind of covenant of grace way and say, blessed are those whose ways are blameless. It also speaks of the blessedness that we may enjoy as we pursue righteousness ourselves in our own lives. And this is the kind of general blamelessness, the general character of life, as we'll see in a few moments, that characterized men like Job. In the Old Testament, there was in the land of Uz a man named Job who was blameless and upright. He desired and he tried as much as was in him to follow the ways of the Lord. It's the blamelessness of someone like the Apostle Paul. To understand Paul, you need to read a chapter like Romans chapter 7. Is Paul saying that he's perfect? No. But what's in his heart? Romans 7:15. What I hate, that I do. He's recognizing that he isn't perfectly blameless, but when he does things that are contrary to God's law, what's his attitude in his heart? Is he indifferent? He doesn't care? Does he like it? No, he says, when I do those things in me, I hate it. I don't like doing it. Boys and girls, I've used that illustration before, the difference between a pig and a kitten falling in the mud. The pig doesn't mind. He'll take a few rolls. He doesn't care if he looks that way. But a kitten, when she gets in the mud, starts flicking her paws and licking off, doesn't like it. That's the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever. We both sin. But deep down, the Christian is like that kitten. Doesn't like it. At some point, he turns back to God and says, God, forgive me for these things. Make me clean. So that's the difference. And this is the blamelessness that's being spoken about here. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they who keep his statutes. That's talking about that kind of obedience to what God has revealed. Then when we see the Ten Commandments, we say, Lord, out of gratitude for the righteousness that you've given me, help me to live a righteous life. I want to follow these commandments, both toward you and toward my fellow man. But notice in verse 2, we see that it's not just external obedience that's being spoken of here. Blessed are they who keep his statutes. The Pharisees did that, didn't they? With great zeal, they kept the statutes of God. They kept the law of God. Paul says as a Pharisee, according to the law, what? Blameless. But was he a Christian at that point? No, he wasn't, though he was blamelessly keeping the law. Let's look at what verse 2 says. Blessed are they who keep his statutes. Then what does it go on to say? And seek him. Not and just seek his law, but seek him. You see how it becomes personal? It's not just people who are interested in law. It's people who are interested in the lawgiver. who don't just obey for obedience sake, but who obey because these are the laws of God, the God who created me and the God who saved me in Jesus Christ. That's why I am doing what I do. That's why I want to seek these things. That's why I want to obey. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him. Never get so focused on the law that you forget the lawgiver, that it becomes an impersonal duty to you instead of a loving relationship with the lawgiver. And then what does it say? Who seek him with all their heart. How is God to be sought? How is his law to be obeyed? Wholeheartedly. Remember, Jeremiah said, God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. You know, friends, God knows when we're serious about him. I think that's the way to translate it. God knows when we're serious about wanting him and wanting to live for him and follow him. And blessing comes when we seek him with our whole hearts. You cannot serve both God and mammon. A man cannot serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. Isn't that what Jesus said? We have to have a wholehearted here pursuit of holiness and pursuit of God. Psalm 105, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. We need to seek God, but we can only do that in his strength. Seek the Lord in his strength. Why do we need to seek his strength? In order to seek his face evermore. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who keep his statutes, who seek him with all their heart. Verse 3 explains it a little bit more. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You know, we hear sometimes theologians speaking of sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of commission, boys and girls, are the sins that you commit, the things that you shouldn't do that you do. Sins of omission are the things that we should do that we don't do. So there are things that are wrong that we do. Those are sins of commission. There are sins of omission, good things that we leave undone. But that means then that the other flip side is true as well. There is obedience of omission and commission. We are to omit the wrong. We are to commit the good. We sometimes only think of committing wrong and committing evil. Well, you can commit good too. This is what this is speaking about. Do you see the omission and commission here? They do nothing wrong. If something is wrong, we shouldn't do it. How do you know if something is wrong? The law of God. But it's not just not doing things that are wrong. The Christian life isn't just a set of thou shalt nots. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. It's also filled with things that we should be doing. Wonderful things, blessed things. They do nothing wrong, and they walk in his ways. There's the negative and the positive. This is not saying that we are perfect again. They do nothing wrong. In the context of the whole scripture, though, we know that we have been set free from the dominion of sin. Sin shall no longer be your master. And in desire, we want to live this way. We don't want to do what is wrong. We want to do what is right. The good that I want to do, Paul says again in Romans 7. Notice they do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. It describes the general characteristic of your life, the habit patterns of your life, your walk. Boys and girls, that's what it's called, your walk, the general pattern of your life. That which is habitual. Things that you do more that are not extraordinary in your life. but of the day in, day out way that you desire and more the way that you live, your walk. I've told you the story before about the missionary that I heard who was working in a culture where he taught them about prayer. And when they'd go to pray, often early in the morning, they'd often go to a special place out in the jungle or the forest outside of their hut to pray. And every day they would go to that special spot to pray. Now, you don't have to go to a special spot to pray, but they did as part of their practice. And every day they'd walk to that spot. Well, if you walk back and forth to a place regularly, what starts to happen in the grass? What do you start to see? A path. You can see the way that you walk. And so this missionary said he would just have to walk by the huts. And he could look out from the huts and he could see the prayer paths. And he could see if weeds had started growing up on the path. He could tell the way that people were walking in their Christian by their paths. And so if the path was all overgrown, he knew that person wasn't walking that path, wasn't engaging in that prayer. You see, that's our walk. The thing that describes our life, the way that we usually ordinarily live and desire to live. Well, here, how does blessing come? They who walk in his ways. Walk in the ways of God. Well, beloved friends, young people, boys and girls, where do the paths of your life go? If I could see those paths from your hut, where you've been going, and not just out in the world, but even maybe more especially in here, the neurological pathways in your brain, the paths of your thinking. Where are your paths going these days? Would someone be able to look at the paths of your life and then lift it and lay it on Scripture and see that, like a map, it just lays right on top of the laws of God? That your paths line up with the map of Scripture. Because this is blessing. Blessed are they who live this way. You want to be blessed? Blessing is in obedience. Don't be deceived. There are lots of things that disobedience offers to you. Passing pleasure, popularity. You'll be in, you'll be with it. The smiles of your friends. All sorts of things that disobedience, that walking in paths that God doesn't want you to walk in will offer you. Boys and girls, as you grow up, you'll see more and more of those detour signs in your life to say, go this way. It's much better. Think of Pilgrim's Progress, you know, as we're reading through that. Every time there's another path, Graham starts to say, uh-oh. And I say, do you think Christians should go down that path? No, it's not the way. It's not the right way. You don't want to go off the way, do you? It's not the way to blessing. You know, obedience may cost you many things. It may cost you your popularity, your friends. It may cost you all sorts of things in this life. Moses considered the reproach of Christ of more value than the riches of Egypt. You want to be blessed, truly blessed? Then it's in righteousness and obedience. And you know, I ask that as a question, as if, oh, maybe these things are optional. They're not. Look at verse 4. You have laid down precepts. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. These things are commands. God is your creator. In a sense, it's not optional. You will choose. God allows you to do that under his sovereignty. But don't ever think that this is optional. He's your creator. And if you profess to be a Christian, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. As we go through this psalm, notice the flow of pronouns. Look at verses 1 through 3. We've been talking in the third person. Blessed are they whose walk is blameless. Blessed are they who keep his statutes. They do nothing wrong. But then in verse 4, It's directed to God, isn't it? It describes something about God. You have commanded us. So it goes from a general statement about people to God. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. But then what? How do the pronouns shift there after verse 4? Notice the change? It becomes very personal. These general statements in the third person and a statement of God that he's commanded these things become very personal. How do you respond to the command to obey? How do you respond to this blessing of obedience? Look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. You see how personal the writer's getting? It's not just abstract theory of religion. It's very personal. As he thinks about these things, the prospect of blessing, the command of God, then this is the cry of his heart. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Don't you find yourself saying, oh, if only I could do that. If only I could do that. Oh, that's his prayer. Oh, that my ways would be directed to keep your statutes. Because we know what's in us. And we know how we've lived and likely how we'll live tomorrow. Sad to say. But this walking in the ways of the Lord, we know that that doesn't always characterize our lives. And so here is almost a prayer of confession. And it's not just a vague wish, it's a prayer to God. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. He's praying to God. Charles Bridges, commenting on this, says, let a sense of your helplessness for the work of the Lord lead you to the throne of grace, to pray and watch and wait for the strengthening and refreshing influences of the Spirit of grace. Realize your insufficiency and at the same time our all sufficiency in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So he makes this prayer to God, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. The writer knows that if he considers all God's commands and strives to walk in that way, he won't be put to shame. Verse 6, others may be ashamed of him, but that's a different thing. He thinks, what does my God think? And what will the end of the matter be? Lord, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, all of your commands, because I know then I won't be put to shame. Before we knew Christ, we did things now that we're ashamed of. There are people whose glory is in their shame. But the Christian knows that following the laws of God and walking in his ways, you'll never be put to shame. God won't put you to shame. You'll be vindicated. Sooner or later, later certainly, you won't be put to shame. But notice that all these things don't end with our blessing. Verse 7. What are these things intended ultimately to bring about or to produce? It doesn't just end with our blessing, but with the worship of God. Verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. The more we walk in the ways of the Lord, the deeper our worship will be. The more fit worshipers will become. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Righteousness enhances worship. Hear the blessings of righteousness. And then he says, I will praise you with an upright heart. If we're struggling with worship, here's an area to consider. If we find worship boring, if we don't find blessing in worship, here's what God says, I will praise you, the writer says, I will praise you with an upright heart. Righteousness enhances worship. if we're leaving things unrepented, not dealing with sin, is it any wonder that our worship is often the way that it is? We need to deal with these things. And the more we walk in the ways of the Lord, the more it will enhance our worship. We'll become more and more fit worshipers. We'll also grow in worship the more we learn of the righteousness of God. The law reflects His goodness and His glory. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. The more we learn of the law of God, the deeper our worship will become, because the law reflects who God is. And the more clearly we see Him, the more we'll be drawn into His worship. And of course, worship comes out of gratitude for God pronouncing us righteous in Christ and for making us righteous like Christ. But notice as we come to the end of this section in verse 8, he ends with this resolution as he thinks about the blessing of God and the command of God and the worship of God. What does he say? What's his resolution? I will obey. I will obey your decrees. What is your resolution tonight? After considering these things, even that briefly, what is your resolution? Boys and girls, as you think about these things, and even in your context as you live in a family where God has put your parents over top of you, and God says that you are to obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and your mother, submitting to them because you submit to Jesus and you submit to God. What is your resolution? What is your determination? The psalmist says, I will obey your decrees. What a simple, what a great resolution to have. We're coming up on the time of New Year's again. Here's a resolution. I will obey your decrees. I will obey. Three words to have emblazoned on our minds, on our lives. Did you notice even this, after all this, it's not a determination of proud self-will or of arrogant self-confidence, but a resolution of humble reliance on God's grace and His Spirit. I will keep your decrees. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. You see, he comes back to God. This is not something that he does in his own strength. It's only as we abide in Christ and his word that we can maintain that kind of resolution. And so, beloved, trust in the Lord as you seek to walk in his ways, being confident of this thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remembering that he himself has said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even in those times when we're striving to obey and God seems to have turned his face from us. And we might say with the psalmist, have I washed my hands in futility? Why have I done these things? Where's God? Even as I've tried to obey him and do what is right. Isaiah 8:17, I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the thought that the psalmist ends with here. Do not forsake me utterly, Lord. But if you're a child of God, you know the truth. Christ was forsaken. He was forsaken so that sinners like us who trust in him never will be. This is the cry, almost the desperate cry that doesn't presume upon God. Lord, I want to obey you. Don't forsake me in this. But by faith we know. We've seen Jesus. The God who forsook his own son promises never to forsake you. Forsaking is done. It's finished. For Christ and for all of his people. Finished. And so what are we left with? Well, we're left with the words of that hymn, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to blessing in Jesus, but to trust and obey.